the last words of Paul. The entire series has been called Famous Last Words because 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote in the New Testament, chronologically speaking. There are Titus and Philemon if you follow the order of the New Testament, but chronologically speaking, 2 Timothy is the last words that we have from Paul, and today we come to the end of that book. So these are the last of the last, Paul's final words that we have recorded for us in Scripture. Now, this is a fascinating part of the book in a lot of ways, and I want to give you an example about why I think that is, even though it's a part that a lot of times we might skip over quickly. We might read and think, oh, well, there's not really a whole lot to take out of a section like this, because starting in verse 9, which is our passage for today, verse 9 all the way through the end of the chapter, let's see, we might have our verse numbers wrong up there, so I apologize for that, but let me tell you where the verses come from. Verse 9 through 15, we see the names of a lot of different people that Paul worked with, that he was friends with, some people that opposed him, some people that started off as friends and ended up not being friends in the end. So a lot of personal relationship issues that Paul was facing at the time. We get to read about those here. It's kind of like, did y'all ever do this like in middle school and high school? I don't know if they do it anymore now because you got phones and everything, so people might just text now. But people used to write notes in class. Y'all remember this? And it would be like the person on the other side of the room, and you'd like write it and try to fold it up real quiet while the teacher couldn't see it. And like the teacher turns around to write on the board, and you like toss it to the next desk, you know, and eventually gets over there. You know, writing, it's like that kind of thing. And if you were passing the note, you always wanted to open up and read it inside, right? But, you know, that was like against the rules. You're only supposed to give it to the person that was supposed to. Well, we kind of get to open up Paul's letter and read it here, especially for these personal notes here in this section. And it's really fascinating. In fact, my mom gave me a stack of stuff. Y'all know the U-Haul trucks, when you rent those, the bigger ones, they have that big section above the cab. They advertise it on the side of the truck. It's called Mom's Attic. Do y'all know that? Not all the moving companies have this, but U-Haul has it. It's like a big section right above where you sit and drive the truck, and it's like extra storage space, and they decided to call it Mom's Attic, you know, because it's over your head. But what I've found out as I've gotten older is that I actually have a lot of stuff in my mom's attic, and this is why they've called it that, I think, because like a lot of stuff that I had when I was growing up, it was cool stuff, and they didn't want to get rid of it. I didn't want to get rid of it, so we put it up in the attic, and it's just stayed there all this time. So, you know, like the boys got interested in the moon and stars and stuff. So I was like, we should get a telescope. And I was like, hey, there's one in my mom's attic. So we got it down out of the attic. So that's the U-Haul thing. But, you know, your mom stores a lot of your stuff at her house, and she's trying to, like, get rid of it. So she's bringing it over to my house. So what she brought me the stack of papers. This is a long story to get to this point, but just bear with me for a minute. She brought me this big stack of books and folders and stuff like that. And the bottom of the stack was four books from 1996, 1997, 1998, and 1999, my four high school yearbooks. And I was like, oh, cool, maybe I should like let my boys, if they might enjoy like seeing old pictures or something. But then I looked through them for a minute, I was like, no, I don't think it'd be boring for them. But you know, the most interesting thing for me to look back at is not the pictures at all. It's like the front and the back where people signed it and you wrote letters and stuff to each other. That kind of personal, no, like you, there are inside jokes that you had and they're in there and you remember, it's like you haven't even thought about that since you graduated high school probably. But you're like, you're laughing to yourself. And I thought a couple of them, I was like, I should take a picture of the note and like send it to them on Facebook or something. But you know, it's just those kind of personal relationships that really make a book like 2 Timothy come to life. And you really get to see that here in some of these sections. So we're going to see that first in verses 16 through 18. We're going to see how God is faithful, even in the midst of some of the disappointments that Paul has faced in these personal relationships that he's had. And then he has the very end, verses 19 through 22. He closes up the letter and has some amazing words there to finish up. But let's look here, beginning in verse 9. I hope you'll work with me through this passage. Like I said, it's not a huge, heavy theological passage. It's not like there's a whole lot of intense doctrine in these verses. It's just a lot of personal words. But I think at one level, they're really interesting to read. So look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." Now, this reflects what Paul had already asked Timothy to do back in the first chapter. He had already asked Timothy if he would come and leave Ephesus where Timothy was pastoring, and if he would come and to be with him and to just spend some time. They were friends. They had worked together for a long time. Paul just wanted that. He wanted someone that was a close friend to come and to be with him at that time, and particularly Timothy. So he says, do your best to come to me quickly. Paul is in prison at this point. We're going to see that he's lonely. A lot of people have deserted him. A lot of people have turned their backs on him. But he wants to see Timothy one more time. So he's asking Timothy, make the trip from Ephesus here to Rome where you would be able to visit with me. Verse 10, he says, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. And that's one of the first really disappointing words here. You can hear the heaviness in Paul's heart. If you were here with us last week, you remember that we saw Paul said, my life is just about to be over. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure was the beginning of chapter 4. And really just intense section where we're seeing the end of Paul's life. Paul knows it. He's in prison now. He knows he's not likely to get out. That doesn't mean that it's necessarily coming any day now, because the Roman legal system took a long time. We'll actually see that in our passage today. But the likely end of his imprisonment now is going to be his death and execution because of his faith in Christ, because he's an apostle who has refused to quit preaching the gospel. So this is a heavy time in Paul's own mind. And he says, Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. So who is this Demas guy? Well, you know, we've heard about Demas already in the New Testament, in the books of Colossians and Philemon. In Colossians 4:14, Paul says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Philemon verse 24 says, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So in both Colossians and Philemon, probably 6-7 years earlier than the book of 2 Timothy was written, Paul is mentioning this Demas guy as one of his fellow workers. This is somebody that has toiled along with Paul to make sure that the churches were strengthened, that the gospel is going forward. From everything we know up until this point, Demas he's one of the good guys. He's helped Paul. He's done everything that he should have done. But then we get to verse 10 and we see Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. And the wording there is actually really, really strong. The idea of loving the world, it suggests, scholars tell us in the Greek, that it suggests the idea of apostasy, that he had actually left the Christian faith voluntarily. He said, I don't want anything to do that with that anymore. So someone that used to be Paul's fellow worker is now, he's deserted Paul in his weakest hour. He has left the faith very likely, and he's gone to Thessalonica. You can almost hear the disappointment in Paul's voice as he writes this. Someone who used to be a close friend, a co-worker, someone that they had gone through some incredibly difficult times with, no doubt, and now disappointed and his back has been turned. Paul, have you ever experienced something like that? Somebody that you trusted, somebody that you worked and went through a lot with, and they've turned their back on you? And that's exactly what Paul is facing here as he mentions Demas. He loved the world. Christians are not those who love the world. We're the ones who, what do we love? Just a couple verses earlier, we long for the appearing of Jesus. You remember that in verse 8? Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed or love his appearing. So we love his appearing, but Demas loved the world. It's like the parable of the sower, and seed falls in different kinds of areas. And one of the examples, sometimes it falls on rocky soil and doesn't grow. Sometimes it falls on the path and is eaten by birds. Sometimes it actually falls on good ground and grows, and the crop is successful. And that represents people that receive the word of God and receive Christ and grow in their faith. But most of the seed does not fall in good places. And one of the reasons Paul says, that the seed doesn't grow is because the cares of this world overwhelm. And that's when like the thorns and all the weeds start to grow up when the plant is still young. And that seems to be exactly what's happened to Demas here. if you've experienced when people have turned their back on you and turned their back on even the Christian faith, you know that there can be a lot of pain that's associated with that. Some of you have experienced that. I know that I have experienced that in the past when people that I've known and even looked up to as mentors, people that have been pastors in churches that I've been, have turned their back on Christ and turned their back on the faith even. It can be a heavy and traumatic experience for people to face. One of the things we're going to see in this passage is that people will let us down. You can't place your faith in man. God is the only one who is worthy. He is the only one that is completely faithful. Now, and that's not to say that there won't be people in your life who do remain faithful, and they will show you love, and they will stand by you through good times and bad. I absolutely hope that you have people like that in your life, in your lives. I hope that you have that. But even the best people fail from time to time. That's what we see as we go through this list of names. Demas is the first one. Let's look down a little bit farther. What he says, Demas loved the world, but then there's another guy named Crescens. Seems to be the way that name is pronounced. Not a name I'm real familiar with, but I looked at it back in the Greek, and it looked like long E sounds there. So Crescens is the way I'm going to say it. We don't know anything more concrete about this guy than what we read right here. He's gone to Galatia. But we do know that later church tradition, we're not sure how reliable this is, but it does say that later he went into north into the region of Gaul, which is modern-day France, that he founded churches in two cities and later became the bishop of Chalcedon. So that's some interesting trivia for you there, but we don't know much about him other than he was one of Paul's co-workers. Doesn't seem to be anything negative about him. This is more just information Paul is passing along. And then there's Titus. Titus has gone along to Dalmatia. Now, Titus is the next book in your New Testament. So a lot of you may be a little bit more familiar with Titus's name. Titus was left on the island of Crete to continue to strengthen the church. And this happens sometimes after Titus leaves the island of Crete. And he is now going on to some other regions to continue working for the gospel. So then verse 11, only Luke is with me. Luke, the guy that wrote the third book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts and was very active throughout the book of Acts. You read all about Luke and Paul traveling together. There are some sections, and this is where it really comes to life when you're reading the book of Acts. Sometimes Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, talks about the journey that Paul took. And then there are other sections where he talks about the journey that we took, meaning that he was going along with him. So Luke has been with Paul through a lot of the travels that Paul has taken, through his missionary journeys, through a lot of them. When he says, verse 11, that only Luke is with me, probably what that means is that Luke is the only one of Paul's inner circle that has done all of this work between Demas, between Crescens, between Titus, Luke, maybe some other people that worked closely with Paul. Luke is the only one of that circle that is still with him on a daily, regular basis that's being there to encourage Paul. So he says, only Luke is with me. He says, get Mark. Mark is the guy that wrote the second book of the New Testament. So we're going kind of almost through an all-star list here, and Paul's catching us up. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. That's a really fascinating statement, too, because we talked about Demas, who worked with Paul and is now really disappointing in where Demas has gone because he's left the faith and he's loved the world. Mark, on the other hand, is almost the opposite story. Mark had a time when he left and he went with Paul on his first missionary journey, but along the way, Mark turned back and left and went back home to Jerusalem. And Paul lost confidence in Mark. He said, I can't trust this guy. I can't take him along with me anymore because he didn't follow through on the first journey. He left and he gave up, went back home. So he didn't want to take him as Paul's second missionary journey approached. And so he didn't. Paul went with Silas, and Mark, instead, his cousin named Barnabas, they went. So they actually kind of split and went on two different missionary trips at this time because of Mark's disappointment on that first missionary journey. But look at what Paul is saying about Mark now. We had a time when Paul said, I'm not even taking Mark with me. He can't even ride in the car. We don't even have room for him. And now he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. He is helpful to me in my ministry. Short words there. You have to read something into what's going on. But Mark has become someone who's become a source of strength and encouragement. So here we see a picture of restoration. If you have human relationships, if you have relationships in the church that have been broken, here's a picture of a restored relationship. So I have news for you that there is hope today. So Mark, because he's helpful, verse 12, we see a guy named Tychicus, a real common name, right? You know lots of people named Tychicus. Tychicus actually appears a couple times in the New Testament. He is the guy that carried the letter to the Ephesian church as Paul wrote it in an earlier imprisonment. Also to Colossians, very likely. Probably the letter to Laodicea too, I think, which is what the book of Ephesians is. We can talk about that another time. But here's the cool thing about it, is that Timothy is the pastor, one of the pastors, probably the most prominent of the pastors, in the city of Ephesus. And Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, I'm in Rome, and I really want you to come visit. What is the Ephesian church going to do when Timothy leaves? That's the question. Well, most scholars think that Tychicus is someone who's really important to Paul. He knows Paul's doctrine well. That Paul has sent Tychicus to Ephesus to take Timothy's place so that Timothy can in turn leave and go back to Rome to be with Paul during this time. There's some amount of speculation that's going on there. We're not absolutely sure about that. But pretty cool. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And he just says it like you already know that, or you should know what that's for. Verse 13, you talk about these, I was talking about the yearbook paragraphs, you know, that people would write. This one is really along those lines. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. He left his cloak with Carpus. Poor Carpus, that's the only time he's ever mentioned in the Bible. That's the only thing we know of Carpus, is that he had Paul's cloak. No, but I don't know if Carpus is excited about this, like he's in heaven now and he's like, see, I made the Bible. Or is he like, oh man, I should have got something better than just Paul left his cloak with me. But here's the important thing. Paul is going to tell Timothy in just a minute, really try to get here before winter. Paul's getting cold in prison and he needs his coat. And Carpus has it. So he says, go bring my cloak with me when you come because it's about to be cold and I'm about to need it. And Carpus at Troas, he has it. And my scrolls, especially the parchments. And I just think about, you know, I've got a lot of books in my office and everything. And, you know, a lot of them mean a lot to me just because I read them at very formative times in my life. And I've got a lot of highlighting markers in them and that kind of thing. And I just think, you know, if I was in prison alone, didn't have much stuff, didn't have many people to talk to, if I could have something that might comfort me some, I'd want the Bible with me. But there would be some other books in my library that I would, I'd really like to have, you know, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I've read that one so many times and marked it and taught it so many times. I just, you know, probably something by John Piper. I could pick one or two. I'd love to have some books with me. And that's what Paul's doing. Maybe he wants to do some research. Maybe he's got some Bible commentary type stuff he wants. I don't know. But he wants his scrolls, that's what's going to comfort him in this time before his death. He wants to be able to read. It may be that he wanted to do some more writing as well. The parchments, here's the kind of cool historical information for you. You see, he says scrolls, and those are like rolls of writing material. But the parchments are more durable, and it very likely may refer to pages that were cut and then bound on one side. The very earliest form of books, and were not very common at this time, but they were starting to see some of these. So especially the part, that could be what he means, especially those that would have been most important to him. One more guy that we talk about here in this section. So we've seen disappointment, we've seen encouragement, we've seen help. We've got Alexander the metalworker, a huge hindrance. It says, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Alexander is also mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20. Let me show you what he says there, what Paul says there about Alexander. Very likely the same person, 1:20. among them, well, right before that it says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So Paul's got some pretty strong words for this guy, Alexander. He has actively opposed Paul's message, and there's speculation as well that Alexander may have been the person that was instrumental in Paul's arrest here that he's now in prison for. So it could be Alexander's fault that Paul's in prison at this point. And he says, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm, but the Lord will repay him for what he has done. Now, that's a serious statement there. Paul's not saying I'm letting him off the hook. Paul is saying, I forgive him, but I trust God's justice, that it's going to be taken care of. That's actually what Paul tells us to do back in the book of Romans. I want to show you this on the screen so you don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 12. This is what Paul says when there's vengeance to be taken, when justice needs to take place. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's the turn the other cheek. That's what we hear Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and many other places too. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Do you hear that? You don't have to take revenge because God is going to come behind you and he's going to take care of all of it. God is a God of perfect justice. This is why he allows his followers, that's why we can forgive. Because we know that all sin will be dealt with. All sin will be dealt with one day, either at the cross, it already has been, or one day people will pay the ultimate penalty for their sin in hell. Leave room for God's wrath. Paul says, you don't have to take vengeance. And that's what he's doing here with Alexander the metalworker, right? He says, the Lord will repay him. I don't have to stay up at night thinking about all these evil things Alexander did to me. I'm at peace. I've forgiven him. God's gonna do what needs to be done, and I can believe that. But he says, leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, and then we continue on in the same passage, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Some of you may have had a person in your life that's treated you like Alexander has treated Paul, and you're tempted to hold a grudge, to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. And I want you to know that by doing that, you are being overcome by evil. You're not hurting them. You are being overcome by evil. Paul says, overcome evil with good. Allow God's justice to work. If your enemy is hungry, you don't stay angry with them. You feed them. You show them kindness. You show them love. That's what the Bible tells us to do. It's a little bit countercultural, right? But Paul gives us a great example. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. But he does warn Timothy, you should be on guard because he may come to oppose you and he may cause problems for you as well. So disappointment, encouragement, help, hindrance, all of these different types of things is what you run into with human relationships, right? You'll have friends that fail you. Well, that's an old hymn, right? Friends may fail you, foes assail you. Is that how it goes? He, my Savior, makes me whole. I think that's right. You're going to have people that surprise you, people that you were disappointed in the past, and they come back and they redeem themselves. They do a great job. There's going to be people that oppose you, that are hindrance, that are opponents to you. There's going to be times that you are hurt deeply by other people. And I want you to know today that if you are going through that, that you're walking in the same footsteps as Paul, as Jesus. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus went through, right? What Paul's going through right here now, he's just following in Jesus' footsteps. Paul's at his lowest point. He's in prison, about to die, and all his friends left, right? What happened to Jesus? On trial, about to be crucified, all his friends left. So if that happens to us, then just count it a joy that you get to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. See, and this is my warning to you today, is not to put too much stock, don't put too much faith in other people, okay? Because people are going to fail. Even the best of men are men at best. That's the saying, right? If that's the case, then who can we depend on? I mean, if it's true that people may indeed fail us, even people that we depend on the most, even the people that we love the most and we should be able to count on, if they may fail us, what's going to happen? That's where we get in the next couple of verses. Verses 16 through 18. Look down there with me. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now, in the Roman legal system, this was a preliminary hearing. There was a long process to go through for somebody to be executed in most cases, particularly somebody like Paul, who's a Roman citizen. So Paul had a preliminary hearing. Very likely, he could have had friends that stood up at trial and said, hey, I can vouch for Paul. He's not such a bad guy. You should let him go. You shouldn't give him the death penalty, these kinds of things. But instead of doing that, everyone deserted him. But here's what Paul says, may it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So this is what Paul is going through now. He was standing up at his trial, waiting for some friends to show up and give him a good character reference. And he looked around and there was nobody to be seen, but he said, the Lord stood with me. God was faithful. Even when everybody else, even when all the people around me hurt me, deserted me, turned their backs on me when they shouldn't have, even people that we had been through everything together, nowhere to be found. But there was one. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Fascinating that Paul would say it like that, because he knows that he is likely not going to make it through this because of his execution. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. But you hear what the rescue is, right? The next sentence. The Lord will rescue me and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So Paul says, feed me to the lions. Okay, I'm rescued. I'm safe now. Kill me? Okay, God saved me. Like Daniel in the lion's den, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It doesn't matter what you do to us, Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. We will not bow down to your God. You throw us in the fire if you want to. We're not doing it. Our God's going to rescue us. Whether he saves us from the furnace or not, we don't know. But we're not bowing down. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth, Paul says. Let me, just because of time, let's look at the last section. I've got a few more things I'd like to say there, but I'm going to stop myself. Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They are a married couple and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, Onesiphorus is mentioned early in 2 Timothy as one of the few believers in Rome who actually did come. Actually, he left. He came to Rome from Ephesus, and then he sought out Paul while he was in prison. So I almost told you wrong there. He started off in Ephesus, traveled, and he sought out Paul, and it wasn't easy to find him. He went through a lot to find Paul, but he did. He wanted to be there for Paul. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So he had another traveling companion named Trophimus. Guy got sick and couldn't travel anymore, so he said, okay, you stay here, you get better, hopefully, and I'm going to keep traveling on. Verse 21, do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. A lot of people think this is a family, with Linus being the most prominent. We don't know anything more about him in the Bible, but tradition says he later became bishop in Rome, and that he was the son of Pudens and Claudia. I mean, think of, you've got Carpus with Paul's cloak, and then you've got Linus, who probably had his blanket, right? No, we don't know anything about his blanket. So these are all people who are likely leaders in the Roman church. And think about what Paul has said earlier. Everybody deserted me. May it not be held against them. Very likely some of the names in this list are the very people that he was talking about earlier. But he says, it's not held against them. we've reconciled, I've forgiven them, and we've met again, and they send their greetings. I want to let you know about that. The last verse written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. That's singular you in Greek. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. Grace be with you all. And you all there is plural, as you can tell by the fact they put all on the end. The Lord be with you and be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. And entirely fitting that Paul's last sentence to us through Scripture would be grace be with you all. Because from the Damascus Road, when Paul was persecuting the church, when he was seeking out Christians to throw them in jail, and Jesus appeared, blinded Paul, knocked him off his horse, and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? An absolute act of grace. You know what grace is? It's undeserved favor. Why would God do that to a guy named Paul who was a self-righteous Pharisee, who wanted nothing to do with the gospel, who is even militantly opposed to the church of Jesus Christ? Why would Jesus appear to this man, reveal himself, and save him? Because of grace. Paul's story from beginning to end is a story of grace. And you know what? If you're a Christian today, if you have given your life to Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to know that your story today from beginning to end is a story of grace. Because like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, which we used to walk when we followed the ways of this world and the sinful nature. But God, while we were still dead, made us alive in Christ. He rescued us. He united us with Christ through faith. He forgave us of our sins. He made us children of God. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly realm so that our salvation is secured and assured for us. From beginning to end, you and me and Paul and every other person who knows Jesus, we have a story that starts with grace and ends with grace because any favor that we receive from God is undeserved. We don't deserve it. God didn't owe us anything. And he rescued us. He saved us. He gives us so many blessings in this life. And most of all, he gives us the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got a book on my shelf in my office that's about the life of Paul. And it's the title of it is Paul, Apostle of God's Grace. The word grace means so much to the Apostle Paul. In fact, if he could sum up his entire ministry, his entire message in one word, I'm convinced that grace would be the word. Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Grace is what it's about. And this is what Paul says as he closes his very last letter. Grace be with you all. God's forgiveness. I've heard people say, and as an acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive the riches of Christ Jesus through faith in him. And Paul says, grace be with you all. If I've got one more sentence to say, it's that you would know God in his grace. Incredible book, 2 Timothy. I hope that over the last couple months, as we've covered this book, that you have been encouraged, that you've been challenged, that you've learned, that you've decided to move your life more in line with what the scriptures reveal the local church and the individual Christian should live like, should believe like. And at the end of it all, what we would say is grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus. We thank you for calling us into community together, and we know that that community is sometimes messy. Sometimes people fail. Sometimes people turn their backs on us. Sometimes we're hurt very deeply. But God, you never leave us. You stand at our side even when the rest of humanity may turn against us. So God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that you would help to make us faithful friends and faithful church members, faithful encouragers, in all of the different ways we get to relate to other people, as much as it depends on us, may we display your grace and love. May we remain faithful, even in difficult times. So we ask that you would give us that grace, that we could reflect your goodness and your faithfulness to our friends, our family, our fellow church members, the world around us, and all of these. And God, we thank you for the gift of friends, of friendship, of knowing people that we love, for the good times in those relationships when we're encouraged. Another amazing gift that you've given us in this life. So God, we thank you so much for so much that you have given us in your grace. And we ask that just like Paul said, your grace would be with us all. God, hold us in your grace. Keep us. Bring us home. Help us to remain faithful even to the point of death, just like Paul, knowing that his life was ready to be poured out like a drink offering. God, if that day were to come for us, may you give us enough grace to persevere through that trial and bring us home into your heavenly kingdom. So God, I thank you for every person that's here today, and I pray that our time has been an encouragement and that they've heard about your grace and been encouraged by it. Let us know it today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.